Let me extend a warm welcome, as always, to all those who are here in Chanhassen. Let me also say a special shout out to anyone who is watching online. It's great to see you. And we're continuing on in our fall teaching series. And I really do like the season that is fall. You know, the weather turns, and it's kind of a moment in many of our lives where we kind of re-engage into some rhythms. If you have school-aged kids or grandkids in your life, you know, they're kind of back to that rhythm. And many people come back to church and kind of re-engage in their faith and find ways to be in and among God's people. And if you were with us maybe a few weeks ago, I shared a kind of an update for our family this fall. We've also engaged in something new for us. First time, we've entered into the world of organized youth sports. And so that's now a new rhythm for us as we're in the fall season. And, you know, I decided to be a bit of an overachiever as we did that. And so I signed up to be, they call me a helper coach for my son's fourth grade tackle football team. So being a helper coach, you know, it is a little bit demanding though. You know, you're on the sidelines there and, you know, you're hyping up the team and strapping helmets, making sure everyone's hydrated. And it's been 4 weeks now. And I said to Annie, you know, I think it's time for a vacation. Yeah, just after 4 weeks, I'm already at that spot where I'm thinking I need a break. And so I started to look around this last week. I really like a good deal, so I'm one of those people that, you know, if things are on sale, I kind of am drawn to them. So I was online trying to find a deal for a getaway of sorts, you know, a vacation, get out into the sun, particularly during the winter time. And I found this plane ticket that was just perfect. You know, it was low price, it was nonstop, you know, no need for a layover. And then the dates kind of lined up to what we were thinking we would want to do. And so I'm starting to click through, you know, getting the ticket purchased, two tickets. And I'm realizing that it's going to start to add up. Because, you know, this ticket was like, you want a seat in the plane, right? That's what you want to do? I'm like, yeah, so you got to pay for the seat. And, you know, then it was like, you plan to bring some things with you, you know, over to where you're going? Or are you just going to buy everything there? And I was like, no, I want to bring a bag. And it was like, okay, well, if you want to put it in the overhead compartment, that's one fee. If you want to put it, you know, in the cargo bin, that's another fee. And by the way, you have to do that both ways. And then the last screen was like, you want the return flight too, right? That's, you want to actually come back to where you started. And all of a sudden, you know, what I thought was going to be a frugal getaway turned into a tangle of fees and add-ons and extras. And it, you know, the irony of this is I was trying to plan a vacation to escape all the extras, and it became its own version of extra. And so I thought, you know, I'm just going to call the grandparents and send the kids over there for a night or two. That's really all I need. I just need a little bit of a reprieve. That'll be the vacation that'll happen this winter. But I don't know, does that feel like that happens to you sometimes? You know, that life throws a bunch of extras your way. Maybe you're a new parent, and we just saw many who are experiencing the wonder of child dedication this Sunday. And, you know, maybe you're thinking about a daycare, a place where, you know, you can have your kids entrusted to good care. And the extra that you find out is that the perfect one is in the opposite direction of the commute that you're about to endure. Or maybe you're a grandparent. And you've just recently stepped into retirement, and you're excited finally to have some rest and some leisure, some time just for yourself, and then quickly you realize the pressure only seems to be higher for you to keep adding more things to your life. And then as a pastor, I think about that in the context of our faith. And maybe there can be a similar pressure within the church, within our own faith traditions, where you might be coming in saying, I believe in Jesus. But it can't be that simple, right? And as we're going through our fall teaching series, we're in the letter that Paul writes to the Galatians. That really is the question, the tension that he's trying to address. You know, we're going to go through this letter week by week, verse by verse. We're in the third week now, and so we're all the way to chapter 2 of 6 chapters. And today's passage is going to be Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. And the question is grace, which Paul has been talking about since the beginning of this letter, is that enough? Or are there going to be some add-ons, some extras, a tangle of stipulations that are going to maybe come your way? And in offering a response to that question, Paul continues to share the reasons why he believes that this young church, they're not very old, just started out, why they should believe him, his words, rather than a message that was starting to come to their ears from other people around them. And the message that they had was, no, it can't be that simple. You need to add some more. You need to make sure a few things are in your faith if you're truly going to be God's people. And as we've seen over the last few Sundays, this young church starts to teeter in their confusion, in their uncertainty, and they're asking the question now, well, who do we believe? What are we really supposed to do if we want to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ? And so here's Paul's words to them. I'm going to read for you Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And again, I want you to maybe think about being in the first century. If you can kind of allow your imagination to get there, you're hearing this, you're a little bit unsure. Where do we go? Who do we believe? And here's Paul's words to the Galatians, Paul's words to us about what the gospel is all about. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them, not even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel could be preserved for you. And for those who are held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 9, James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the uncircumcised. All they asked, verse 10, was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. So there's a lot in there. 10 verses in the letter to the Galatians. And again, as will be a bit of a practice for us through this series, the heart is to just go through that verse by verse. And let's ask, what is the truth here? What is Paul trying to communicate both to this first century church, but then also to all of us here as people in the 21st century? And so if we go all the way back to verse 1, you'll notice that Paul starts with the timeline of his faith story. He's actually continuing the timeline of his faith story. Last week, Pastor Joel shared a message about how Paul was just relaying to this church, here's who I am. Here's what my life has been like. Here's what I've done to faithfully share the message of Jesus. And so Paul says, it's been 14 years since I was in Jerusalem the last time. And that's a long period of time, and Jerusalem's an important city. It's the springboard city of the Christian faith. It's where these esteemed leaders, some of the first and the most prominent leaders of Christianity, that's where they lived. And Paul's saying that there's a time gap here. He's trying to tell his readers that I'm not going back there every single week to make sure I'm doing it right. He's like, no, it's been 14 years since I was there last. It's been 14 years. And he's highlighting the fact that he's been faithfully preaching the gospel for more than a decade all over the globe. And it's only because of a God prompting. We read here a revelation, we call it our Westwood, a GP, a God prompting. The fact that God gives us nudges, that he wants to lead our lives. He wants to communicate to us. He wants to be in the driver's seat. And it's because of this God prompting, this revelation, that he decides to go back to Jerusalem. And he brings some companions with him, Barnabas. Barnabas is Paul's trusted companion. They've been traveling the world together, preaching the message of Jesus Christ to those who had not yet heard. So he brings him, and he also brings this young convert, a person named Titus. And Titus came to faith in Jesus Christ because of Paul's preaching. And so he brings these two companions to ensure that the Galatians know that really there are witnesses to what he's about to tell them. And Paul kind of needs some witnesses, unfortunately, because he's managing through a deficit in trust with this young church, which, if you could think about that, I mean, that might be so heartbreaking, maybe so frustrating for Paul. I mean, this was a church that he helped start, and all of a sudden, they don't really know if they trust or believe him anymore. And so think of Paul. Paul's like, well, I was there with you. We shared so much together, and now you don't want to trust me? It's why the book of letter to the Galatians, interestingly, Paul has a pattern of his letter writing, if you take kind of a 30,000-foot view of him. And each of his letters, other than Galatians, has a prayer and a blessing to the people that are receiving the letter. But in Galatians, he skips the prayer and the blessing. He goes right to his frustrations, right to his own grievance, in fact, that they are turning from the gospel of grace and for some reason are embracing a gospel that says the gospel is grace plus fill in the blank. Something needs to be added if it's going to be true. And Paul's saying, look, that's not the gospel I received from the risen Jesus Christ himself. He even wants the Galatians to know that those esteemed leaders of the Christian faith, they're confirming, no, that's the message. It's grace. It's grace alone. And that's the message that Paul has been preaching to the Gentiles. Gentiles being a word you'll see often in our Bibles to refer to those who aren't part of the Jewish faith, aren't part of the Jewish family. And Paul, really, as you kind of read these verses, you can just hear it in him. He really wants to make sure that he's pointed in the right direction. I mean, he's given his whole life to this cause, to preach Jesus to the nations. And if anyone wants to make sure, like, no, I'm saying the right things. I'm going the right direction here. It's Paul. And he doubles down on that conviction when he brings Titus up again. And he says, look, Titus is a living testimony of the profound truth that the gospel is grace and grace alone. You know, I told you Titus was this young convert, but he was won to Jesus by Paul in a Greek town. So he was one of those Gentiles, one of those non-Jewish people. So that means he didn't grow up with kind of the pressure or the understanding of the Jewish laws and stipulations. He didn't have to keep the customs of the Jewish traditions and the Jewish people, but yet he comes to faith in Jesus simply by hearing the good news that Paul preached and responding to the fact that Christ died for him, that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus now offers him forgiveness and new life. This is the gospel. No extra requirements, no fine print, no need to first become Jewish in order then to become Christian. That really is what these Galatians were confused by. They were a bunch of Jewish Christians who came to know faith in Christ. They were astounded. They were amazed that Jesus rose from the dead. And they said, wait. You have to be Jewish first, don't you? And the most painful part of becoming Jewish, particularly for the men, is this practice called circumcision. And as we're going to see later on in this letter, that really does kind of become the sticking point for Paul and for the Galatians. Because like those early Christians, they were eager. They want to be with God. They want to follow the way of Christ. But they were being confronted by a group of Jewish Christians. They were called Judaizers. And they were saying, wait. It can't be that simple. I mean, think of the logic here. Jesus was a Jew. His disciples are Jews. Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Jewish scriptures? Surely, if someone's going to follow Jesus Christ, that first means you have to follow in the Jewish way. And that means that we have some regulations on what foods we eat and don't eat, kosher meals. That means that we have this practice of resting every 7 days, just like God rested in creation. And for the men, we have this small surgical procedure called circumcision. And the reason that was such an important part of the Jewish faith was because circumcision was more than a cultural practice. It was more than just a medical practice. It was a covenant marker. It was a sign of who they were. And just to give you the backstory, if you go all the way to the first book of our Bibles, Genesis, in Genesis 17, God gives Abraham a sign of a special relationship that he's going to have with the people of Israel. It was a way to remember the promise that he had given to Abraham that he will be the father of many, many nations. And that sign was a physical mark to identify the people of Israel as chosen. And so the practice was on the eighth day after a Jewish boy was born, they would be circumcised as a way of saying, I belong. I'm part of the family of God. I bear the mark that I'm chosen. And then for centuries, this practice of circumcision continued forward, and it began to carry deep spiritual and communal significance because it was the badge of belonging. It was the mark that you were part of God's family. And so maybe you could just imagine a bunch of Jews who are becoming Christians, who are saying yes to Jesus, and they're being confronted with this idea that that doesn't matter anymore. All of a sudden, that no longer needs to be part of the process. That, from their perspective, that's like removing the family name from your birth certificate. But even in that, Paul decides to stand firm. Because if circumcision or any other practice needs to be a condition for salvation, then the logical conclusion of that is that Christ's work on the cross wasn't enough. And that's why, again, Paul brings Titus with him, not just as a witness, but as a living testimony. So you see, Titus is Greek. He's a Gentile convert. And he's fully welcomed into God's family as one who is saved without needing to be circumcised. He's living proof that faith in Jesus Christ is the only requirement to belong to God's family. That's Paul drawing the line in the sand for these Galatians. He's saying, look, if you add anything to Jesus as the basis of salvation, then you're going to lose the gospel altogether. It's not Jesus plus circumcision. It's not Jesus plus kosher meals. It's not Jesus plus keeping the Sabbath on a regular basis. It's Jesus, period. In fact, that's Paul's resounding point. It could be maybe our sticky statement. Something I just want you to remember from today's message, that the gospel is not Jesus plus. It's Jesus, period. It's Jesus, period. Full stop. No extras, no fees, no add-ons. That's freedom. You know, that's like buying a plane ticket and realizing the price you see is the price you pay. No hidden charges, no seat upgrade, no $35 for me to bring my bag one way and then the next way, just the ticket. Just the trip of a lifetime. Wouldn't that be like freedom? But here's the thing. People then, kind of like people today, we have a way of maybe making things a little bit more complicated. And in Paul's day, they were insisting, no, it can't be that simple. It has to be Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus kosher food laws, Jesus plus observing the Sabbath and all the festivals in the Old Testament. And in our day, it shows up a little bit differently. We may not argue much anymore about circumcision and kosher meals, but the temptation can still be the same. And today we could say it's Jesus plus maybe needing to look a certain way, or Jesus plus needing to vote a certain way, or Jesus plus having the right kind of family, or Jesus plus never struggling or failing. And the truth is that there will be some messages out there, sometimes from outside the church, sometimes even within. And where we start to pile on a bunch of extra conditions to be truly saved. And we say, sure, faith in Jesus is good, but if you really want to be sure, maybe you should add this or add that. And before we know it, the simplicity of the gospel starts to get weighed down by a bunch of extras, by a bunch of pluses. And Paul is saying in this passage in Galatians, no, not here, not now, not ever. The gospel is not Jesus plus. The gospel is Jesus, period. In fact, Paul says this. This is Galatians 2:6. We just read this. As for those who are held in high esteem, I love his little parenthetical break here. Whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. Nothing. Nada. The gospel is unmerited and unrelenting grace for those who place their faith in Jesus. And not only was nothing added to Paul's message, he goes on further to say that those esteemed leaders, they recognized that Paul had a very special assignment, that he was called to preach the gospel to those who aren't Jewish, to those who never lived with these expectations to be circumcised or to have eat certain kinds of foods or have certain kind of rhythms to their week with Sabbath. He was called to preach to the Gentiles, people like most of us in this room, like most of the people that are maybe watching online, people that many ancient Jews thought never could be part of the family of God. They just never crossed their minds that there could be more chosen people than they were. But this is where the power of the gospel turns everything upside down. And when the gospel message of grace is truly embraced and freely extended, we begin to realize, no, it's for everyone, everywhere. It doesn't matter if you grew up in a Jewish family or not. In fact, it doesn't matter what family you grew up in. It doesn't matter if you've made mistakes or if you can keep up with all of the pressures for living in a certain kind of way. The gospel is grace for sinners. It's grace for outsiders. It's grace for the broken. It's grace because it's for those who don't deserve it. And that means at the end of the day that grace is for all of us. Back then, that meant it was for the Jew and the Gentile. Back then, it meant it was for the rich and the poor, for the young and the old. Those apply today too. Maybe in our day and age, the binary is that it's for those who have right-leaning political ideology or left-leaning political ideology. It's for Paul and it's for Barnabas. It's for Titus. It's for esteemed leaders. It's for me. It's for you. And this is why Paul, I think, is so passionate. Because again, he's saying, if you add anything to the gospel, if you add anything to grace, it's no longer grace. If you make being saved by God dependent on your performance or your background or your effort, then it's not the gospel anymore. Because again, I'll just give it to you one more time so it's something you may remember from today. The gospel is not Jesus plus. It's Jesus, period. It's grace, period. Many of you have probably heard a bit of my story that I'm an immigrant. So I came to the United States from Durban, South Africa when I was 9 years old to the frozen tundra of Minnesota. And maybe just to give you a window into the heart or the mindset of someone who's an immigrant, it's what we all carry really, but maybe for someone who's moving from one place to another, it starts to rise, but our heart beats for trying to find again a place where we can belong. You know, at 9 years old, I had many good memories, lots of memories. And every person I ever knew, every, you know, place that I ever went to, all of a sudden no longer was there. And you're just in a new setting, you're in a new territory, and you're wondering, how will I fit in? And I kind of quickly saw success in school, academics, as my ticket to fitting in. But as I was growing up, the A's weren't enough for me. I was after the A pluses. I truly was. And as I kind of look back, I'm realizing I was living in pursuit of the plus. I thought if I was truly going to belong, if I was truly going to find a place, it was going to require achievement. It was going to require accolades. But you know what the gospel message can do to a mindset like that? It'll just confront it head on. And it reminded me, even as I was just preparing this message, that belonging to God is not earned. It's given. And that may be an opportunity for us to consider, is there a plus that I may be pursuing as I think about what it means to belong to the family of God? Could it be how you look, your appearance? Could it be the status or the importance that you carry? Could it be your performance? Could it be the trying to be the perfect fill in the blank? Parent or grandparent or coworker or spouse. And again, the gospel message, when it's about grace and grace alone, it confronts all of that. Being in God's graces doesn't require a plus. All it requires is accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, period. And yet, even though being saved doesn't require a plus, a Christian faith does, I'm going to use a little wordplay here, does invite a pulse. And that's what I think Paul's trying to make clear as he wraps up his own defense of his authenticity, his authority as a messenger of the gospel of grace. And so in verse 8, he links himself to this famed apostle Peter, and he says, look, both of us have the same God at work in us. The same grace that was given to Peter is given to me. And then he highlights three pillars of the Christian faith, these esteemed leaders. He highlights James and Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter, so the same person. And John. These are the three disciples who are closest to Jesus all throughout the Gospels. And he says, look, these three are even affirming that God has given me a special grace and a special assignment to preach the gospel to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, while acknowledging that those three disciples and apostles had their own assignment. They were going to continue to preach to the Jews. So there might be different audiences here, but what he wants to make clear to them and to us is the same gospel, the same grace, the same God is going throughout the world. And then comes the final note in this passage. So this is Galatians 2, verse 10. All they asked, those esteemed leaders, was that we, Paul, Barnabas, Titus, those who are going to keep going out to preach the good news, that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I have been eager to do all along. I mean, the poor that Paul's referring to here, likely widows and orphans in the city of Jerusalem. And what had happened during this early part of the church is there was a famine that had spread throughout the land. And in Jewish culture, those who were orphans and widows, because they didn't have a patriarch, a husband, or a father kind of covering them formally, there wasn't a ton of motivation from others in the community to come alongside them. There wasn't as much of a safety net to catch them. And so they were in need. And the Christians stepped up and said, we should support them. And so when Paul was going out, you'll kind of see evidence of this in other letters that he writes. He actually takes up an offering to every place that he goes and says, hey, we've got some hurting people in the city of Jerusalem. The springboard of the Christian faith, there are hurting people there. And I'm coming to areas that have some wealth at times. And can we do what we can to serve their need? And Paul says, look, I'm going to keep doing that. And I think he's highlighting this because he wants us to realize that receiving God's grace doesn't negate our responsibilities as people. It doesn't eliminate the opportunities that we have to act and act on behalf of those that are in need. But what can happen is when our action is rooted in love and freedom and grace, rather than being rooted in maybe the fear or the doubt, I have to do this so I make sure I'm saved by God. The pluses will start to creep in. It's what he's trying to work against. Because have you ever thought this? I know I have sometimes. If I do this, if I say this, if I think this, then I'm going to be sure I'm saved. Then I'll know for sure. And we start to add some non-essentials to the essential of grace. And we, like those early Galatians, will start to teeter ourselves. We'll start to maybe get a little confused. And so just to maybe bring an application point, maybe really what it is a reflection point in this message. I want to share with you what I think are maybe some of the most common pluses, maybe the non-essentials, that we tend to believe as essential to salvation. Again, just to give us an opportunity to evaluate, to invite God to help us respond to the question, have I, make it personal, have I added a plus to the gospel message for me? And then maybe even for those around me. So just to give you a few of them here, right? There's the performance plus. This idea that, you know, I need to behave better in order to be loved by God. Or there's the appearance plus, which says, I think I need to look better in order to be someone that God is proud of. Or maybe there's the knowledge plus. I need to know better if I'm going to have God pay attention to me. Or there's the political plus, that I need to see the world in a certain way in order for God to accept me. Or the service plus. This one can be a little bit of a tendency in church where we think, I just need to serve more and give more for God to really see me. Any of that sound familiar? Sometimes I can hit a little bit close to home. I know it does for me. You know, kind of my story of being an immigrant that was out there searching for the A pluses, I was a knowledge plus. I still have a tendency to maybe be a knowledge plus person. And I'm just realizing this, not even in my own faith, but sometimes I can just put that on the faith of others around me. But here's also where I just want to kind of be crystal clear about something. Those things that I just shared with you, how we behave, our reputation, our engagement in things like society and church, even as we think about our political engagement. Those things are important. Those things do matter. Those are things that we ought to think deeply about and pursue genuinely through the leading of the Holy Spirit. But those are not the things that make you a child of God. That's not what saves you. What saves you is grace alone, period. And this is Paul's plea to the Gentiles, or to the Galatians. Don't turn what may be important into something essential. Don't let the plus take the place of the period. And so the question is, maybe there's going to be a God prompting, a revelation, kind of like Paul experienced, that may be coming to you right now about which of those pluses, those important matters in many cases, might have become an essential condition for you to believe that you are saved by grace. Or that might even be a condition that you are putting on someone else. Something that they need to do, be, or say in order for them to be a recipient of the grace that is also freely extended to them. And so no matter what plus you may have added to the gospel, can I encourage you? Trust the period. Trust grace. In fact, I just want to give us a short moment. You know, a message that I have the privilege of preparing. It's an opportunity for me to share God's wisdom and perspective with you, but a message can open up our hearts. And the most powerful words you could hear will not come from my voice. It'll come in the quiet stillness of just availing yourself to a voice God might have for you, a revelation that he might want to share with you. And maybe right now you may need to repent, which is just a way to say, I'm going to turn in a new direction. And you may need to say before God, how I've added, without even realizing it, to the gospel of grace. Oh, how I might be taking something important like service or knowledge or engagement and made that essential. Friends, no matter where you're at, even in that moment, God's grace is there for you. So be assured of this. You are saved because of Jesus, period. But let's also not teeter so far that we also miss the truth that even though the gospel doesn't require a plus, it does invite a pulse. And a pulse is what happens when grace goes deep into our life. A pulse is what happens when the pluses of our faith are in their rightful place, not as essentials for salvation, but as important invitations to live out our salvation, to be in love like Jesus. And what does a pulsating faith, if I can give you that image, look like? Well, it means serving the poor like Paul did. It means forgiving others just as we come to the realization that we've been freely forgiven by God. It means living a life that beats with the fruit of the Spirit. And here's maybe the beauty of it all. You don't have to guess what it costs to receive God's grace. No hidden fees, no extra add-ons. Grace is like how a plane ticket used to be. It covered everything. And the price has already been paid. Jesus did it all on the cross, period. Paul knew this. He lived it. He stood firm in it. And even when there were other voices were trying to make what was important essential, even when the teetering for that young church was just off the charts, Paul invites them to return to the gospel of truth, the gospel of grace. And today that invitation is for you and me too. No matter your background, no matter your mistakes, no matter your fears or insecurities, Jesus is enough for you. His grace is sufficient for you, and he's done it all for you. That's the message of Galatians 2:10. That through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, we can rightly order the essentials and the non-essentials. We can stay grounded in grace rather than teetering to the right or to the left every time another plus gets added. Instead, may the faith that God has entrusted to you be one that pulses. In fact, may it pulsate, kind of like an overly enthusiastic helper coach on the sidelines of a fourth grade football team. You know, hyping up the team every time they walk up. May your life put on display the wonder, the goodness, the joy of grace. Even like Titus, would you become a living testimony to that profound, inspiring truth? In fact, maybe we could say it all together to let it sink deep within our hearts. With me, the gospel is not Jesus plus, it's Jesus period, period. Let's pray. God, we come to you with that joy welling up in our hearts. It's grace period that we are saved, not by our effort, but by your work. But God, may we not rest in that so much that our faith loses its pulse. No, we're invited to live out the wondrous salvation that we so beautifully have, that we so simply have, that you so graciously give to us. So may we receive grace in our hearts today, ordering the essentials and the non-essentials, but realizing we have important matters to do. We have important matters to say. And may our lives be living testimonies of the grace that we so freely receive for your honor and for your glory. The gospel is not Jesus plus, it's Jesus period. Amen. Could you stand with me all across this place as we receive our benediction? And what I wanted to do for our benediction is say the Apostles' Creed together, which is one of the, you know, historic ways that we've allowed the truth and the essentials of faith to sink into our very hearts. So prayer teams, come forward. And as we, with one voice, close our service today, let's say these words together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen and amen. Take that as your blessing this Sunday, and we'll see you back next week.